for many years at school. Every student had a Bible class every day. That's what I had at Lipscomb when I was in college. And they still have Bible teaching. It's almost the same number of hours. They changed the schedule from 7 periods a day to 8 periods, a total for the week. In other words, each student had 4 classes each day, 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon. And they get in a little more, they can get more credit that way. But as far as the Bible teaching is concerned, it's still done just as much as English or history or whatever other classes you may be taking. And for years, the way the Bible teaching was set up was that we alternated Old Testament and New Testament. And that worked very well. I would teach Old Testament one year, next year come to the New Testament. Started with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, and then the New Testament, beginning with Romans, after some introductory studies about what the Bible is and so forth each year. And when I would get to the New Testament and love Ephesians, then I would eventually get to that word submit. And so I wanted my students to understand submit. Submit, submit, submit. We have to submit for peace, to get along with people, and in all kinds of relationships. We submit to our boss at work. We submit to the police when they're writing us a ticket. We submit to teachers at school and the rules of school, and on and on and on, again with things they know. So when I get the word submit with a marker, I would put the word submit on the board in letters about this tall. I thought, you know, you look at that, submit. I said, now we're not talking about love here. Although love is mentioned many times in that book, the word is submit. And I would talk about it, and I'd say, Susie, what's the key word to proper relationships in Paul's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5? Submit. That's right. That's right. What's the key word? Submit. Go over and go over and go over. And I said, now on the test we're going to have in a couple of days, it's not love. Not what he's talking about here is submit. Submit, submit. I said, if you put love in answer to that question, the key word to proper relationships, although love is so important, it's necessary, I don't want you to put love. You put submit. A little later, I'm grading the papers. George put love. How in the world? You know, I probably could still have submit written on the board, and he wouldn't know what, you know. What's that up there for? The word is submit, my friend. Submit. That's what it says in verse 21, where we stopped this morning. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of respect for the Savior. In these relationships, and right here in the beginning, talks about family. Needs to be submission. If we were looking at Romans 13, the word submit is there. Submit to governing authorities, because they're ordained of God. The reason we have it is because of God. And we have to submit to those authorities. And he goes ahead and says, you pay taxes, you submit. You may not like it, but that's what you gotta do. And so that's the key to that. And so that introduces this family situation. Wives submit to husbands, husbands submit to wives. Submit to children, children submit to the parents. We'll get that in a minute. If you want to have marital success, both husband and wife need to do that. And you're going to mention some verses here. Say, well, what about that? No, just believe what it says here, and husband's role, wife's role, children's role, everybody doing their thing in obedience to what it says here, you can't fail. When there's failure, somebody not doing this. Maybe one, maybe both, I don't know, but I know that. You cannot fail doing this in the family. You do this and you're going to have success in the family. Guaranteed, and there's not too many things in life that are guaranteed, but I'm telling you, this will guarantee marital bliss. If you've got two people who are bound to make it successful, I know they are doing this. And when it doesn't work, they're not doing this. Somebody is messing up. Let's look, and I just make a comment or two as we go through these verses here. And you've read them many times before. Listen, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Putting Jesus in the mix. What Jesus would have you do. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Gotta have a leader somewhere in this relationship. A leader. Keep that in mind. Head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And that verse, it's amazing what that verse has done over the years. Oh, that's right, I'm turning into some authoritarian dictator here because of that verse. No. And I'll tell you why, is because of what else is said. You cannot be an authoritative dictator in the home and practice the rest of this, what is said here. No way in the world. You're saying everything. If you take that literally, can you imagine? Whatever I dictate to my wife, she's got to do it based on that verse. She's got to do everything I say. Oh, that'll promote harmony. Oh boy. I think I told some of you, maybe even mentioned the last lesson, but it's stuck in my brain since I was a child. George Kelly came to the grocery store. Oh, time or two a week. He lived about 4 miles from the grocery store. Had a bad reputation. And being 7, 6, 7, 8 years old, I knew who George Kelly was. And heard all these stories about him and his wife. And I was afraid of him. My father knew him. My father would talk to him at the store. But I stayed away from him. I didn't want to get near him. Because in the spring, and I'm not exaggerating, in the spring, I knew where his house was because when you got to the top of the hill, you could see the top of his house. You could see the roof. Just over a little knoll there, probably 3 or 4 feet down from the roof. You can see the roof and then partially the house is still there. When I go to Ohio a little bit later this spring, I'll see the top of the house. And the word was in the community that this time of the year, he would hook his wife up to the garden plow. Put a rope around her, hook it to the plow, he'd guide it, she'd pull it. Because, he probably didn't know this verse, because she had to do everything he said. This goes on for years. It wasn't one time, I'm talking about every spring, she pulled the garden plow. I don't want to be gross in this, and I could say worse things, but I'll try to make it as light as I can. One Saturday morning, I guess I forgot the year, but again, I was probably 8 or 9 years old. She decided she wasn't going to pull the plow. And she got up before he did and got a double-barreled shotgun. And I'm going to stop there. I'll tell you privately what happened. Not doing that anymore. didn't. And he didn't. Now, just think of the awfulness of that. And, but you know, that's what my wife will do, whatever I say, wrong, because of what else we're going to read here. That's not the way that a husband treats his wife, and don't ever say, well, you got to do everything he said. No, you don't. Now, you may interpret that way, but that's not what that means based on the rest of this verse, these verses right here. If you love your wife, you're going to treat her with tremendous respect. She may be the mother of your children. You're going to love her with everything you've got in you, as sure as anything. How could Jesus, if it was different, now how could Jesus put his stamp of approval on it? He's not going to do that. Because the family is harmonious. We get along with each other. We love each other. We submit to each other. Listen further. Husbands, love your wives. Now, how could that man say that he loved his wife? In a way. You know, he wasn't a Christian or even close to it. But if he was, read that, well, she's supposed to do everything I say. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Isn't that powerful? Doesn't that have tremendous meaning? You as a Christian, and Paul thought so highly of the Ephesians, tremendously. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What a sacrifice. Love your wife like this, and you would do anything to save her life. Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, just like a husband is supposed to love his wife and give himself for her if that's necessary. Without a doubt. And it goes the other way as well. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives, listen to this, as their own body. Their own body. No abuse. You don't abuse it. If you abuse your own body, you need to be out there on Murfreesboro Road at that mental health institute. You don't go around beating yourself up. You got some kind of a disease or something wrong with you mentally. That's not what you do. Paul said, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. You don't hurt your own body. Something wrong mentally if that happens. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. But he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, when you read that whole idea, think about the tremendous respect of each other. Just one like him, just one like her. We picked each other. And as time goes by, and in the wedding ceremonies that I've performed over the years, I would pray with them and everybody in the building that their love be magnified with the passing of time. it brought them to that place. And I would just say, let it go, let it go, let it continue. But sometimes we let other things interfere. It's never happened. Respect for each other. One time I got a call from a young lady. And she said, we need to talk to you. They were in their 20s, 23, 24, had a, I think at the time, a three-year-old little girl, blonde, cute as a button. Need to talk to you. Fine. Where and when? Told me. They got there before I did. But I was on time. They just got there to alert. I walked in, they're sitting in folding chairs. As I opened the door, they're right there. And I mean, white knuckled. They were holding hands, the chairs were against each other, and they were doing this. White knuckled. Just like that. I didn't say a word. I thought, they're gonna talk first. One of them is. I'm gonna say a word. I didn't. She finally said, tell him. I remember the words. Tell him. Had his head down. I bet he had his head down and didn't say a word for 30 seconds, maybe a minute. She said that three times. And he told me what he had done, been unfaithful to her. And I admired him for sitting there. And I told him, I said, I'll never say a word about this. In terms of your name, I'm not gonna do it. I never have done that to anybody. And I've kept my mouth shut a lot of times because that was between me and them. And what I'm saying about this, whether it's to that extent there's trouble, there's difficulty, things can be made right. Now, sometimes it can't be. Sometimes it's not going to be no matter what. But it can be under certain circumstances. And she was willing to forgive. The little girl now must be 25, 30 years old. And they're still married. I've seen his parents a time or two. I haven't seen him since that day. 25 years ago. But we have hope until there is no more. Then to children, and I'll tell you what I've done. Again, I told you one this morning. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. Just the right thing to do. There are no exceptions. Paul would give an exception. Unless you fill in the blank. Now, because parents are not perfect. I know that, but they am one. Children, oh, just a direct command. Children, you obey your parents because, and I would ask my student, why? It is the right thing to do. That's just that simple. Now, there's responsibility given here, too, to parents. But remember, we're submitting. Still, that continues. Here's another directive. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, which is the commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I don't understand all that right there. I can accept it. I believe it. I just think I've got to go on what's said. It is a quality that will promote longer life. And when you think what it takes to honor your parents and you put that all together, those are qualities that will promote longevity. Now, it is the first commandment with a promise. If you read the Ten Commandments, the first one's got a promise with it. And the promise is you live long on the earth if you honor your parents. And I like to think that honor is holding your parents in high esteem. High esteem. And the thing that I would remind my students is that one of these days, every one of you in here, you probably are going to have children that are your age now. And these students were 14, 15 years old. One of these days, you will have maybe a 14-year-old daughter, 15-year-old son. How do you want them to treat you? And I'm basing that on the way you're treating your parents now, because you're going to get it in a few years. How do you want your children to treat you? Do you want to treat you the same way you're treating your parents now? Boy, when I asked that, some of them just looked funny. Well, they don't even respect their own parents. I was in the office, which I was for years, before we had cell phones, and that I think, I don't want to get off on that. But that's another thing. Girl comes in, can I just phone Sharon? Called her mother, I think it was her mother. I heard every word she said, she didn't care. And I'm telling you, she was letting her have it. She hung that phone up. I said, that's your mother? Sure. I said, you know what? If you talk to me like that, it might take me 20 minutes to get here from whatever I'm doing. But that'll be the last time that you talk to me like that. Showing no respect for her mother. And if her mother let her get by with it, then that's what you get. And that probably had happened before. That wasn't the first time she was disrespectful to her mother. No. It didn't happen when she, just turned 16 or something. No. Been happening a long time. Mother got to let her get by with it. Fathers, do not exasperate. That's kind of a new word. Do not cause your children to hate you, despise you. It could be a parental responsibility here, but that might happen, and if it happens, it might be part of your fault. Fathers, lead them home. Do not exasperate your children, or do not provoke your children to wrath. I grow up and hate you. Instead, bring them up in the training or instruction or admonition of the Lord. Teach them what's right and what's wrong. And then again, in a relationship here, it said that the Apostle Paul saw slavery every day. It was just a part of culture. Every day. And some have even said, the Apostle Paul even approved slavery. No, he didn't. What he did and his attitude toward it helped destroy it during that time and years to come. But slaves had a responsibility to their masters. And the bottom line was, work as unto the Lord. Well, wait a minute. But then he changes, goes from that to say, masters, listen. You've got a responsibility to your servants. You sure do. Because you've got a master in heaven that you're going to have to give an account to one of these days, and you better treat them right. Now, we could look at that in another way as well. Just how, take it from slavery, how do you treat people? How do you treat people? One of my things in teaching, not that I was right, but I tried never to humiliate a student. If it was something really serious, I may say, Bill, just stay after class, man, need to talk to him. I didn't want to embarrass him in front of everybody. I tried to treat my students right. I tried to let them know that I wasn't perfect, that I did make a few mistakes, now and then. I wanted to understand that I was just a man, just a human being. I was just like them. And we're going to get along fine. I'm going to love you, and you're going to love me. I want you to love me. I told them, because we can get a lot more done that way. You love me and I love you. It's amazing. But isn't that the way it should be? Even those students, and I'm, you know, just trying to be a clown in class or something. Hey, stay after class, man. Let's talk about this. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or he's free or he's a master on the same plane. It was a little, this was a little bit like the Jew-Gentile deal. Jews, some. Well, it was lowly Gentile. And Paul makes that really clear too. Plain as day. We're all one in Christ, whether you're a Jew or you are a Gentile. There is no distinction. God doesn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. What? We've been our chosen people. In Christ, you're equal. Can you imagine being taught that all your life, and then you get this word that we're equal with Gentiles? But that's true. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm created in the image of God just like my neighbor. I try to treat them with respect, although their dog is eating up my flowers and digging holes in the yard. But he's a fine dog. Knows me. She, female, Emma, quit digging up holes, digging those holes, digging up plants that I just planted yesterday. I don't know why she does it. But I love my neighbor. I only see them 6 months out of the year because they spend 6 months in California, 6 months next door to me. Two children. Oh, we get along fine. They're good neighbors. We're equal. Maybe not as far as Christianity is concerned, but we're good neighbor. He's a good neighbor. He would do anything for me. If I went home this evening and said, Jack, I need him. He'd say, what do you need? He wouldn't even hesitate. If he needs anything from me, he's got it. Yeah. We're on the same plane. Created the image of God. Go see it. Because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or a free man. Can you imagine that? Here's a slave owner. And this, Paul said, wait a minute, you're just like, you're a slave? I'm what? That's what he said. You're just all the same. In the eyes of the Lord. What a shock. What a shock. How true that is. But sometimes, because of certain situations, we think we're just better than everybody. I'm smarter than they are. We've got this, we've got that, and those poor souls. Did you read the article this morning? Things put in there about the poor, treating poor? Pretty good. Y'all to read it. What that's all about. Masters, treat your slaves the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Tremendous. Not going to take the next thought in detail, but just make a comment or two about the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul says. And putting on the whole armor of God, he says that you can fight against the spiritual forces of evil. They knew war. They knew what it was to put on armor, have weapons of war. He said, we're not talking about, you know, destroying flesh blood. Our war, our battle is against Satan. It seems to me, I'm sure you have, might have a different opinion, but right now, Satan's not gonna win the war. He may win a few battles, but he's not gonna win the war. Guaranteed, not happening. Because we put on the whole armor of God. We're going to fight for righteousness. We're going to gird our loins with truth. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. Breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. That's what he's talking about. It's a nice list. You need to read it. And then after you're ready for battle, after you put on these things, this challenge, Paul said one more thing. You're ready for battle right now, but you've got to do one more thing. Pray also for me. And he had said in the previous verse, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm in jail writing this thing. I wouldn't be writing like this. I'd be probably complaining about everything in sight and everything every day. But he doesn't do that. It's like, you know, him and Silas, when they were in prison, singing praying at midnight. That's what kind of faith they had. Oh, you can put us behind bars. That's all right. Go ahead. We're going to win the battle eventually. I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. But listen to the last words here. Remember he talked about love and all that. This is no surprise. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. We need to have an undying love for the Lord. Husbands need to have an undying love for their wives and vice versa. They need to love their children supremely. What about our brothers and sisters in Christ? An undying love. I've often thought too, if we can't get along with brothers and sisters in Christ that we see most, you know, a few times a week maybe, and we just can't get along with certain people, how in the world are we going to be able to live for an eternity with them? Can't get along with them here, and you're like, well, I'm all going to go to heaven. Really? You can't get along with an elder. You can't get along with a Bible school teacher. And have them for years, but you want to spend eternity with them in heaven in peace. There's something about that just doesn't make sense. If you're out of Christ, we would pray that this might be the time that you want to be baptized in Christ. Or something on your mind, some problem, and all of us have them. Whatever we can do to help you, ease that burden, won't you come as we stand?